It's a beautiful day, one that I just praise God for and thankful to Him for all of His mercies, all of His goodness to us. I enjoyed the specials from Brother Roger and from Sister Pam, and there's a note of thanksgiving within it, you know, thinking about our condition before that we were saved, and how that God was merciful to us. And you know, today we'll never be able to thank Him enough for what He did upon the cross of Calvary. And I don't say those in rhetorical terms, because I know you've heard this before, that Christ came to die for sinners. Paul said in one place, of whom I am chief. But you know, whenever that we think about it and we really focus upon that, it really is amazing today. And I am truly thankful that God would send His own Son into the world to die for us, to give us the hope of eternal life. It's good to be here this morning. We're thankful for all the people that are here today, for our visitors that are with us, and we hope that you feel welcome and feel at home. And we want to encourage the church family here to just kind of reach out to them and let them know that we appreciate them coming to worship with us. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn to the book of Job. Job, and starting with the first chapter of Job. Now, there is some question sometimes as to who the author of this book was. Some have said because that it has almost like a poetic ring to it, that it must have been Solomon, who later on, down through the centuries, penned this down. Others say that Moses wrote it. And I'm kind of inclined to kind of lean towards Moses being the author of it, because Moses was very familiar with this area that this takes place in. And we find that as he wrote it using same terminology and some of the same wording, some of the same writing that he did with his five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. So I kind of lean towards that, but nevertheless, whoever that it was, we're just thankful that he penned it down. Now, whenever that you read the book of Job, you think, boy, I thought I had problems. And sometimes you could go away just feeling a little bit down, that like, well, what's the use? If you're like me, I'll just go live in a cave. But at any rate, we want to start with the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Job. Now, there was a man in the land of Uz. Now, notice I said Uz, not Oz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their homes, each one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to come and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Now, this will probably be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but we're going to go from the land of Uz up into heaven. Whether it was the first heaven, second heaven, or third heaven, I don't know. As I study the scriptures, I find out that there's more that I don't know than what I know. But there was a day whenever that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Or in other words, Job serves you for what he can get out of you. Okay? That's what Satan accused him of. And I want to say this morning. Satan is the accuser of the brethren today. He'll try to get mankind to blaspheme and curse God. And then on the other hand, he'll try to get God to curse man. And so we find that he's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He is the one who is the author of confusion. And he would love nothing more than just to take as many into hell along with him as he can. That's why that the church is left in the world. Continuing in verse 10, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But now put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." In other words, God gave him permission. God is still sovereign over all. Though we see evil, though that we see treacherous things and tragedies and so on and so forth in the world, God is still in control. And he will be until the end of the age. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I won't try to go into the rest of the first chapter and also the second chapter, because more happened to Job. His wealth and his substance was not only effective, but we find later on his health was. So Satan touched him in his wealth and also in his health. Now, our text is going to come from a statement that Job made at the very last portion of the 21st verse. And this is going to be probably a very strange text, but it says in the 21st verse, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And our thought will be thanksgiving in the midst of trials and tribulation and testing. Now, we find that thanksgiving is something that we give unto God, and we give unto one another. But we give unto God for all of the blessings that he bestows upon us. It's an expression of our gratitude to him. We're thankful unto God that things are as well as what they are. We're thankful for what he's blessed us for. I would take a day like today very much for granted. It's like, oh yeah, the sun's out, Now I'm off on my way, but I'm thankful for the sunshine today. And I can tell you this, I'm thankful whenever it's overcast, because I know that above the clouds, the sun's still shining. And I'm thankful for this congregation, for this church. I'm thankful for what was done in putting a cross up. We need to hold forth the cross, the bloodstained banner of Christ, to a lost and dying world. That's the only solution to the world's problems today, is what Christ did upon the cross and also his burial and his resurrection. But, you know, in one sense, it's one thing to give thanks when everything is going well, whenever that there's no problems, when there's no tribulation, whenever that seemingly there's no problems whatsoever. And we find that that kind of thanksgiving is conditional. It depends upon circumstances. It depends upon happenings around us. But then the type of thanksgiving that Job was able to offer up was a thanksgiving in the middle of all this disaster that was happening to him and to his family. And you know, it's very easy to thank God in the very, very first part of this. Lord, it's going well. I'm just on top of the world. You know, my stock portfolio is doing well. And you know, I'm not bothered by the cares of the world. And it's very easy to do that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't thank God whenever the things go our way. But the very common denominator between thanking God in times of prosperity and so on and so forth, and thanking him whenever the whole situation in our world tanks out, that gratitude should be the same, whether that it's going well or whether it's not going well. And I think that we can learn from Job today. I think that we can learn a lesson. And you might say today, well, preacher, I've read all through the scriptures about Job and his friends and how they accused him and how that they said that you must have done something wrong. There's sin in your life. If you say you've lived upright, then that's pride and that's against God. And I mean, they came at him from three directions. And if you ever read what they said to him, it's wonder that Job even held out as far and as long as what he did. But for a moment, I look at the very character of Job, because I believe today that Job was what this scripture said that he was. I believe that he was perfect and upright, not as the world defines perfect and uprightness, but as God looks upon it today, because you see, God inspired this writing. He feared God. That is, he not only feared what God could do, but he also had a reverence towards him. He was in awe of God. Have you ever gone out on a night? I mean, this last week, we saw something, my friend, where that the skies were filled with the glory of Almighty God. I want to tell you, I've been in places, or one place in particular, where that we got to see the aurora. And I just stood there looking at it, and I thought, Lord, you put this all together. You know how to make the colors. And I know scientists will say, well, it's because of photons coming from the sun. But yet, who made those photons come from the sun to light up the sky the way that it is? Where that there's colors all of a rainbow, even before Noah, we've had color within the sky. And I stand in awe of it. God did this. And more you look at it and you investigate into it, the more you find that you have a fear or an awesome respect and reverence towards the power of Almighty God. He had a good family. 7 sons and 3 daughters. I don't know how those daughters were able to do it with 7 sons around. But nevertheless, they had 7 sons, 3 daughters. And the Bible also tells him that he was wealthy. He had thousands of cattle, of camels, of sheep, of donkeys, so on and so forth. And it was said that he was the greatest man in the East. In the East. But after that, Satan was given permission to afflict Job. That all changed. That all went by the wayside. Job's fortune changed. Do you know that life is so fickle that there's no absolutes within life except for one thing, and that is God. That's why we encourage people to come unto God. He's a sure foundation. Here today and gone tomorrow. And you know how fragile that wealth is. It can decrease to nothing within a moment, within a fear on Wall Street or whatever the case might be. But God never changes. God is always the same. In fact, Hebrews tells us in one place, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world that is twirling in confusion, that's a very, very reassuring thing. And I like what Sister Pam sang about all because of salvation. I like what was done in putting that cross up there. If it wasn't for the cross, there would be no hope today. Fortunes changed for Job because Satan had gone up into heaven and accused Job. Now, there's going to be questions that are going to be posed to me, and I realize this, as to which heaven was he in whenever he spoke to God. I don't know. Well, preacher, you're supposed to know everything. Well, I don't know if he was in the first heaven, as Paul talks about it, the second or the third heaven. And we do know that the Bible teaches that Satan was kicked out of glory. In other words, he was deposed because his pride made him try to elevate himself even as the Most High God. Satan was once called Lucifer, which means the son of light, the son of the morning. And he was a beautiful cherubim or seraphim or whatever that his original state was. But I want you to know that pride entered into his heart. Pride entered into his mind. I am so beautiful. I am so esteemed. I am so up here. I'm over all of this. I will just go a little step farther and I will be as the mighty. Now, once again, the question's going to come up, where was Satan deposed? Was it before the creation? Was it at the cross? Was it over in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation? I don't know. But I do know that he was deposed. And I do know at this very moment, he is a defeated foe because of what happened upon the cross of Calvary. God, through Christ Jesus, visited this earth. And he was able to take upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of mankind, and make salvation, make an open door unto heaven for mankind, that they might come unto him for, as Sister Pam said, for salvation, the greatest thing. Now, in all of this, all of this that was happening unto Job, the loss of his land, the loss of his flocks, the loss of his family even. He lost his family. Then it was just Job that was left. And in the second chapter of the book of Job, the Bible tells us, then his health was taken from him. And you know what Job did? That's a miracle I can get up. He scratched himself with a potsherd because he was afflicted. He was afflicted with disease, and he was afflicted with what had touched him. But in all of this, we find that Job did not curse God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can take a lesson from that today. Because, you know, in all of it, it was a faith that Job had in God that was unshakable. You see, it's the Bible teaches us in one place that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to walk with God. Our walk with God is by faith. Things that are unseen, things that our natural eyes cannot see, but yet it is a faith and trusting in the leadership of God through His Word and through the Holy Spirit today. Is it hard to be thankful in hard times? Yes, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's easy. Because one of the first things we do, we begin to ask God, what did I do to deserve this affliction? Then we kind of are tempted to blame God. God, you know, you have allowed this to happen. You know, that's the same type of excuse that Adam, whenever that judgment was passed upon him for partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, why, the woman that you gave me, God, she's the one that made me sin. Doesn't that sound like excuses today? Lord, if I didn't have this going on over here, I'd be more upright. I wouldn't have these afflictions. And then sometimes, like we just now mentioned, we blame others. We blame others for our misfortune. If they hadn't done this and they hadn't done that and they hadn't pulled out in front of me, you know, I wouldn't be squalling my tires and wearing down the tread. But you know, we can learn from Job. And we can learn that faith plays a great part in what Job experienced. You know, today our gratitude is based upon a very simple equation. And I very much started to do this to pass out. But you know, your altitude in serving God, walking with God, walking and serving others is dependent upon two things. First of all, the attitude. Attitude and then gratitude. Attitude and gratitude will equal your altitude. And if over in the equation there's a decrease, say in attitude, you might be able to mouth all the gratitude in the world, but it doesn't help your attitude. You might have very low gratitude and a great attitude, and it will lower your altitude. But you know what it takes? It takes a lifting up of the attitude. I'm doing this because I love God. I'm doing this because that I revere Him. I worship Him. He is my all. He's all that I've got, but it's the greatest thing in the world. And then gratitude and saying, thank you, dear God. Thank you. And that's where that the altitude that you can reach. And I want to tell you, a walk with God is one of the best things in the world that can happen. But with Job, he still had faith. And do you know what took place was that dotted throughout the book of Job, there were surprising references to the coming of Christ Jesus. And someone will say today, well, I don't know that I see anything in it, you know, that pertains unto Christ's coming, unto all the things that Job has said. But if you turn over to the 19th chapter of the book of Job, and in the 25th verse, he said, I know. And this is one of the only sure things that Job knew. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not that he shall live. Not that he might live. Not that he has lived. But he said, I know that the one who has redeemed my soul, present tense, he said, I know that he liveth. I know that Christ Jesus lives, who redeemed my soul. I know that he overcame death, hell, and the grave. I know he can save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through him and by him alone. And then Job goes on and he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. Now, I don't know if that means the first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. All I know is what the scripture says. And I do believe with all my heart that Job, even in the time that he lived, had this hope of a Redeemer. He didn't know how to call him. He knew that he was coming, that he was going to redeem him, and he did not know his name. He did not know whether to call him God or whether he needed to call him anything else. He knew that it came from God. He knew that name. But I want you to realize today, he knew down in his soul he had been redeemed. He had been chosen. He had been brought from death unto life within his soul. And he had this hope of a Redeemer who was coming. And thanks be unto God, that Redeemer came. Or we see the evidence of it. Now, I know that I'll gravitate back to this, but I love it whenever I see a cross anywhere that I go. It's a reminder. It is a testimony. Because you see, on that cross, there is not a Savior still hanging. That cross is empty. It tells us also the same thing that Job said in the 26th verse. He said, and though, he said, after my skin, the worms devour my body, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You see, through what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, my friend, it gives us hope of what the Bible says is a better resurrection. And you know, I'm inclined to believe that no matter where that a body winds up in death, no matter, my friend, whether it's in the depths of the sea or whether it's on the land, whatever that is, whenever that God calls for us to come forth, he'll call us individually. He'll say, Stan, come forth. He'll say, Dan, come forth. He'll say, Ron, come forth. He'll say, every one of you. I want you to know you have that capability within you that whenever God calls, you will respond and come forth. But you won't come forth like Job, ridden with disease, ridden with problems and troubles. You'll come forth in a glorified body, likened unto the body of Christ Jesus. So we find that he had this hope, and he had this assurance, and he had this testimony. And you know, it's funny, whenever that, and I guess I shouldn't say funny, but it's something, I'll read something within the Old Testament, and I'll say, oh my, he's talking about Christ coming. He's talking about Christ's resurrection. He's talking in Isaiah about Christ giving himself for the sins of the world. He's talking about him upon the cross. You even find in Psalms, I think in the 22nd Psalm, where he says that about the appearance of Christ upon the cross as an atonement for sin. You might say today, preacher, you just see Christ all over the place, don't you? I'm thankful that I do, because Jesus said over in one place, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And he said, these are they that speak of me. And I want to tell you, there'll be no other plan of salvation except for the plan of salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. There'll be no other way for an individual to go to heaven except to repent and put their faith in what Christ did upon that cross. And we find today that there is a grace that comes in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in thankfulness. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but you could sit down with a can of sardines and a cupcake for dessert, and I want you to know you can be just as thankful as if you've got a great big 12-pound honeysuckle or whatever called turkey sitting before you. You can be thankful for that. You can be very thankful for that. Because the same God that presented the honeysuckle turkey to one is the same God that presented the can of sardines and a cupcake to another. But my friend, what we long for is to see all of them very grateful unto God for what He has done. The Bible tells us that in the final analysis, God restored unto Job even twofold, even more. But we find that Job's attitude was he saw aside unto God's sovereignty and to God's power and to God's omniscience and all of that sort of thing. To understand grace and gratitude, as I've been doing throughout this sermon, we have to look to Christ and what He did and what He has done. One of the most basic scriptures is found over in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter and the 8th, 9th, and 10 verses. And I'm not going to go through all of those because you know how that reads and you know how that's recited. But I want you to realize today that it is by grace that we are saved. It's the unmerited favor of God towards us. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to save one because of this that they have done or accumulated or whatever. But He's going to save them on the terms and the merits of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus taught and demonstrated this grace. He did it just openly. You find over in Luke chapter 7 and in the 47th verse that there was a woman. And it's interesting the way that Luke phrases this today. Said there was a woman in the city and she was a sinner. He doesn't give people that description hardly any place else. But He defined what she was. And she was not welcome in places, public places. She was not welcome to come into a house or to sit down and break bread. Because why? Because she was a sinner in the sight of the world. And in the sight of God. But she came into that house and she began to anoint Jesus. This was either a second or third anointing that He received before His death. And everybody began to rebuke Him. You know, if you knew, Jesus, that this woman is a sinner, you wouldn't let her touch you. And He said unto the host, He said something to the effect that, you know, when I came into your house, Simon, you offered nothing unto me to welcome me. And He said, you did not anoint my feet or anoint my head. And this woman with the hair of her head has not ceased to wash my feet. And do you know she's immortalized in the scriptures? That's the grace of God. Christ didn't run her out. He knew she was a sinner. But He knew this also, that where grace abounds, or where that sin abounds, grace does much more abound today. You find the same thing in John chapter 10, where that there was a woman that was in the press of the crowd. I wanted nothing more than just to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And the Bible says that she reached forth. Now, I'll tell you something about the hem or the fringes, perhaps, that Jesus wore. There were 631 fringes on His garment, on every devout Orthodox Jew's garment. And that was representative of the law. In other words, they were conscious of the law. 631 edicts of Moses received from God were played out in those fringes or those hems in His garment. And all she wanted, she said, he's too busy to talk to me. He's too busy to even heal me. But I know that if I can just touch the hem of His garment, that I'll be made whole. And you know that she went and just barely touched it. And Christ stopped in the middle of all those multitude. And you think that Jesus does not have time for you? He most certainly does. You might think today that your problems, your troubles, all that you go through are not, I don't want to trouble the Master. It's silly to pray this about that. It's silly to pray because I can't find my phone, I can't find my pen, or I can't find my car keys, which I don't have with me, and I'm not sure where they're at. But at any rate, to take the little things that we think are little, they are a concern up to Him. Selah, think about that for a moment. He sees a sparrow fall to the ground, an insignificant little bird he knows about. If he sees that and cares about it, how much more does Christ care for each and every one of you? That's grace today. That's grace today. And you know, whenever that you experience grace, you have a different attitude towards mankind. Now, I get upset too, and I get kind of my feathers ruffled and a burr under my saddle whenever that I listen to the news. And I tried an experience, I tried an experiment where that I didn't listen to it for a while. You know, I felt a lot better. Sure. If you want to feel better, just kind of, well, what am I going to do with all this time that I have? Get this iPhone out. Get this tablet out. And I'll tell you something today, you'd be surprised what God will reveal in His Word today. So there can be thanksgiving even in suffering today. When one experiences the grace of God, you have that opportunity. You have that capability. In fact, in Thessalonians, it says, to the extent, rejoice and give thanks always in all circumstances. You go over into the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul will say the same thing. Now, I know that I've mentioned this before, but when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. And I want you to know that he did not have one of the highfalutin type prisons to sit in. Roman prisons were oftentimes housed within the sewers of Rome. And oftentimes there would be sewage and there'd be water going through. Paul was anchored there. And he had that smell to put up with. He had all that dust and all that filth and everything. And no doubt he was there with others that had been arrested by Rome. But you know what Paul said in one place? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in good times. Rejoice in bad times. You know, how do we cultivate this? And it's something kind of like what the brother said about preparing his garden for the next season. You have to cultivate things. To get things to grow and to function, it has to be cultivated. And so it is with gratitude. I mean a heartfelt gratitude. It says that cultivate. It says that we are to have a heart of gratitude. We cultivate it. How do we cultivate it? We think about the things that God has done for us. Not the things that have happened to us that rile us up, make us angry, make us to the point that we're unbearable to live with. But we think about what Christ has done. And my friend, you just go through the Bible and the examples that are given in there of what God has done for you through the gospel, through the teachings of the gospel. It'd be amazing. It's like the song that says, count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. You know, I've done that before, and I'm not using myself as an example, but I've stopped and thought, Lord, I was a 17-year-old boy. And I was hellbound, I'll tell you that. And you saved my soul. You drew me unto yourself and you saved me. And then I changed my mind about going to school. Something just worked on me and said, no, you're not to go to Kirksville. And nothing against Kirksville. This is just what God told me to do, Brother Bill. But no, you're not to go to Kirksville. You're to go to SBU. And I argued and I fussed and I, all right, I'll go. You know, I got another blessing out of that. I met my wife. And we formed a life together. And you know, we were able to walk together. Now, things have not just been rosy all the time, but most of the time it has been. And even if she wasn't here, I'd still say that. But it has been. I've been blessed. I've been blessed in the places I've gone to preach, to stand, the places that I've held revivals at. This church is a blessing to me. It is. And I thank God for this church. I thank God for what you all stand for, what you preach, what you hold up today. We live out that grace also by bestowing grace on others. And in doing so, we're like what 2 Peter says in one place. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Thank Him for the times when you've had a near miss and an automobile incident. You know, instead, well, I won't go into that. But anyway, just thank Him that you're able to get up and walk, or you're able to talk, or you have the cognition. You know, all you have to do to realize how blessed you are is to go into a nursing home or to go into a hospital. And I'm not trying to shame you today. It's just that sometimes we don't realize, we don't stop to think just how blessed and how good that God has been to us. Now, it doesn't matter today whether that it is a situation for your life where the things are going down into a hole, into an abyss, that seemingly things are not going right. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that in due time we'll reap if we faint not? God does not leave you in that kind of condition. But while you're in that condition, thank Him. Thank Him for the burdens. Thank Him for the problems, the trials, because that's where we draw nigh unto God. So as we close our few remarks today, Job was able to say, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord God. Blessed be the God of Israel. Blessed be the God of Elkton Church today. Amen. I'm thankful that He's our God today. He is our leader. He is the one that directs us. I'm just a mouthpiece. But I'm so thankful to be your mouthpiece and the mouthpiece of God. So as we have a song, as we have a hymn, I don't know anyone's heart here this morning. But if you don't know the peace that passeth all understanding, that is in Christ Jesus, this altar is always open. There's no, like one of our friends that has a store up the road, puts out closed on Sunday. It's not closed anytime. God's altar is always open. And He'll bless your heart and He'll save your soul if you come to Him in that right and acceptable way.